I want us to think of the are found in Zechariah 13 and the verses 6 and 7. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. We will especially be concentrating upon the contents of the verse 6. Here we have a wonderful question asked. What are these wounds in thine hands? These chapters detail for us events surrounding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That event is brought before us in the little expression that is repeatedly used in these chapters, in that day. That day. A notable day, a day beyond all other days. It's a day that's primarily in view from the beginning of Scripture to the end of it. That day, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ's appearing. And these chapters in Zechariah's prophecy detail for us, perhaps more clearly than anywhere else in Scripture, many of these events that will surround the Savior's appearing. Particularly, he deals with how that event will affect the remnant nation of Israel that it is the purpose of God to save, even as Christ appears. We have that remnant identified for us in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 13. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God. There is a remnant that will be spared, even through the days of fierce tribulation that precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That remnant described here as a third part, two-thirds perishing, a third spared, preserved by the grace of God, brought through that tribulation period, even in an unconverted state, for it's God's purpose to preserve these elect sinners to the moment of His appearing. And then they will see Him. And then they will recognize Him as their Messiah. They will mourn bitter tears, that as the representatives of the nation of Israel remaining in the land at that time, they recognize that as a nation, we crucified our Messiah, we put Him to death, and here He is come again in glory and power. The question that is asked in verse 6 is a question that is put to Christ Himself as He appears by this remnant. What are these wounds in thine hands? It is an important part in their experience of them coming to a knowledge of saving grace, of them moving from the darkness of sin to the light of knowing Christ and being saved and coming to that experience described in verse 9, where I will say, It is my people. And they will say, The Lord is my God. This question is an important part of that, and what the question indicates and the state of mind and state of heart that is linked to this question is a vital aspect of an experience of salvation. What we will see in this question is a consideration of the glorious truths of the gospel that brought you as a Christian from the darkness of sin to embrace Christ as your Savior. Every child of God can identify with this milestone. If we describe it as a journey, they will recognize and remember this milestone and that journey from sin to salvation, of suddenly being gripped with a spirit of inquiry. What do the wounds of Christ mean? What is their significance? What is the message of the wounds in his hands? That, of course, leads on to a consideration of every aspect of the glorious truths of Christ's redeeming work that is so necessary to the salvation of a sinner. The two advents of the Lord Jesus Christ are always wonderfully linked in God's Word. What He will do at His return, and that's very much in the focus of the prophet here, as he's writing, he's describing the events as the Lord Jesus comes again in power and glory. But what He does at His return will be an extension of and based upon what He did during His first coming. The work of redemption that He engaged in at His first advent, His righteous life, His sacrificial, successful death to secure the redemption of sinners, that work is in a sense the foundation of what He's coming to do at His second coming. We find Him coming again in power and glory in these verses. But He's coming in this specific context to apply to a remnant in the nation of Israel the effects and the results of His first coming. He's coming to save them. He's coming to deliver them from sin. He's coming to rescue a remnant in that nation, the surviving remnant of the nation of Israel in the land of Israel, as Christ comes, will be saved. He will reveal Himself not only visibly, but reveal Himself to them savingly to the eye of faith by the sovereign saving work of the Holy Ghost. And here, as we consider His second coming, we have a question that takes us back to His first coming. Takes us back to the significance, especially, of His death. From our perspective, from our position in the timeline of human history, we look forward to these events. And as we anticipate the teaching of God's Word on the future, we nevertheless must never forget the doctrine relating to the events that are now past from our perspective. As we look forward, we are reminded of the significance of the finished work of Christ. As we anticipate His coming, we must remember His death. As we think of His glory, we must remember His wounds. As we anticipate meeting Him, we must again consider the significance of the wounds in His hand. I want us to think of this question and those who asked it. And first, let's begin by considering the inquiry that is made here into the wounds seen in the Savior's hands. What are these wounds in thine hands? This question represents an entirely new mindset on the part of those who are asking it. Here is a question that is the evidence of a remarkable change of mind and of heart. There is a new attitude to Christ displayed here. The surviving members of the nation of Israel that are in view here in the words of the prophet demonstrate at this point a profound shift in their attitude toward Christ. Up until that point in time, the nation as a nation has rejected Christ as their Messiah. Oh, there is, as Paul puts it, and we must always remember this, a remnant according to the election of grace. There still is, even now, the conversion of Jews, but not as a nation. As individuals within that nation, but not as a nation, a national entity. But here it is the national entity that is especially in view. The surviving members of that nation, as Christ appears to a man, will be converted. It represents a profound shift in their attitude to Christ. When you think of all that the Scripture teaches us about the spiritual condition of Israel at the time leading up to Christ's appearance, and how, as a nation, they have embraced, to one degree or another, the Antichrist himself. Here is a remarkable thing, where suddenly these minds that are in darkness and in sin and have a long heritage of rejecting the Messiah turn to him and say, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" This question is in a wonderful way the product of the Spirit that is described in verse 10. "I will pour," this is the promise of God. Here is a dogmatic statement about what God is going to do in the future for Israel. There can be no question about the objects of grace in view here. "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." That's what is ever required for God to save a sinner, Jew or Gentile. God must pour out His Spirit to put into the heart and mind and soul of that sinner the desire to pray, the desire to cry to God for mercy. And as a direct consequence of the pouring out of the Spirit of grace and of supplications, "they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Here is the sorrow of repentance. They recognize, we put the Messiah to death. As it were, the firstborn son of the nation, we killed him. In the words of the parable that the Lord Jesus himself taught, you remember how the husbandman killed the son because he was the heir of the vineyard. And this spirit of mourning seizes this remnant in the nation of Israel under the influence of the Spirit of God as they see the wounded Messiah appear in power and glory. And they say, "What are these wounds in thine hand?" What do they mean? A sight of his wounds at this point is a key factor in recognizing him as the Messiah. He comes bearing the evidence of his sufferings, bearing the evidence of his rejection, bearing the evidence of his death on the cross. If you are spared to see Jesus Christ come again in power and glory, how will you know it's him? Among other things, it will be by the wounds in his hands. This same Jesus, wounded, coming again in glory. And chapter 12, verses 10 through to 14 describe the response to this sight of his wounds. A deep, sorrowful repentance overcomes them as they look to the Christ of God. And the question before us in this text is born out of that sorrow. It is the product of the working of the Spirit of grace and supplication. Oh, that's one of the fruits of repentance. It's one of the evidences of faith, where there is suddenly springing up in the heart. Tell me about the Savior's suffering. Tell me about the meaning of Calvary. Tell me about the meaning of His wounding. That's the sign a sinner is on his way to Christ, when there is this spirit of inquiry into those wounds. But it's interesting that in the context, as part of the background to this question, the prophet describes what will be seen also among these people as a new attitude to lies and liars. There's a new attitude to Christ, but there's a new attitude to lies and liars, because it'll come to pass that in that day, as the Lord cuts off the names of the idols out of the land to be no more remembered, that I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. See, when Jesus comes, either individually, nationally, or in power and glory at the end here, when Jesus comes, lies and liars have to give way. Up until this point in time, the false prophet had reigned supreme in Israel. You will know that even in terms of the prophetic scriptures, that one who is identified as Antichrist's right-hand man, the false prophet, he is a prominent figure. The land for generations has been steeped in lies and falsehoods. The false prophet was welcomed. The lies of the devil were embraced and Christ was rejected. But now, what a change of attitude is manifested here, when we even have such a thing as a father and a mother turning against their own son and saying, "You're a liar and you deserve to be put to death." And they put him to death. "Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord." And his father and his mother that begat him. Emphasis upon the biological connection, the emotional connection of a birth link. The father and the mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. He's a liar and he's going to die. He is now refused and attacked, and wounds, even fatal wounds, are given. You know, there's a wonderful thought that arises out of the consideration of this. That's how Christ was treated at His first coming. And I firmly believe that's why this is in here, to demonstrate the radical change of mind now. Was the Savior not told repeatedly, "Thou blasphemest, thou art a devil"? That's why He was put to death. In Mark chapter 14 and the verse 64, you read that as the verdict of the Sanhedrin that tried Him. "Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned Him to be guilty of death. And yes, there were other political considerations that surfaced as they tried to reason with Pilate. But this was the verdict that was given. He died as a blasphemer. He died as a liar. He died as a servant of the devil, as far as the nation of Israel was concerned. And yet now there is a complete turnaround. The liar and the false prophet is put to death, even by his own father and mother. And there's a turning with the spirit of inquiry to Christ to say, tell us about the wounds in your hand. What are they? What do they mean? What is the significance in this? The Messiah has come. They recognize Him as such. But they need to know, and they want to know, the significance of those wounds. It's interesting just the way the question is recorded. "And one shall say unto Him, What are these wounds in thine hand?" You will see that in our translation, the word "one" is in italics. It's therefore supply to give us a sense of the original word. It's put in there because it's a singular verb that's used. We might say, and he shall say unto him, or one shall say unto him. And there's two things that really are suggested by that. This is an individual question. Let's take it that way. Here's an individual saying to the Lord, what are these wounds in thine hands? It reminds us, does it not, that salvation is a personal matter, and that communication with Christ is a personal matter, and any inquiry into the doctrines of the gospel and the sufferings of the Lamb of God must be on a personal level. You need to know, as an individual, what the meaning of Jesus' wounds are. You need to know that as an individual. You must make personal inquiry. Deal with Christ Himself. Let Christ Himself instruct you on the meaning of these things. Too many let others act as a priest on their behalf and get between them and the Savior in relation to the doctrine of the gospel. You must get to Him and say, Lord, teach me. Even as a believer, you must get to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me more about these wounds in your hands. But there's the idea here as well in the use of this singular verb. It's a collective experience in that all of these men, women that compose that remnant speak as one. Because you see, this is the universal response of those whom God is dealing with in mercy and grace. He's purposing to save them. He's given the Spirit. The Spirit's work has begun in their hearts. They've begun to mourn over their rejection of the Messiah. And as one man, they say, Lord, teach us about the meaning of these wounds. Teach us about these wounds. That is the universal response of those in whom God does a saving work. That is one of the isolating features that defines a true Christian and a true body of believers. There is as one a desire for Christ crucified. That's what binds God's people together. That's where true unity ultimately is expressed. There are many things that Christians differ on this side of heaven. But a true child of God must exhibit this unifying feature. Tell me what the wounds of Christ mean. It is a personal question. There is a specific focus here, a focus on his hands, and the fact that those hands are wounded. I believe we have something here of a parallel to the experience of the disciples that we find recorded in John chapter 20 and the verse 19. And here again is just one more of those instances in Scripture where we have light concerning what is described in the future by what is recorded of the past. John 20:19, then the same day of the evening being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands. The stretching out of the Savior's hands, he does the same again in the next Lord's Day, and in verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. See, the wounds in Jesus' hands, as he exhibits them, are the means to God's people finding peace. They are an incitement to faith, working against unbelief, as in Thomas's case. They are for comfort, displayed here to frightened, cowering disciples. Hear my hand. And even in that simple gesture, in the exhibition of the wounds of his hands, and all of the significance of those wounds, ministers peace and comfort and faith to those who witnessed it. And certainly that will be the experience of those who witness his wounded hands on this occasion in Zechariah chapter 13. Because as they obtain an answer to this question, and the light of the gospel dawns upon their soul, they come to peace with God. They come to that happy, blessed, covenantal union. This is my people. And they say, the Lord is our God. Even in the day of his power and glory, this is what will fascinate the people of God. His wounds. It is to this that their gaze is drawn. It is to this that their mind is drawn. And yes, we're looking here at the people of God in a specialist light, in that we're looking at those that God is purposing to save, is drawing them to himself. If you like, we have in slow motion in these verses events that transpire very, very quickly, but it's broken down into various stages, and like watching a slow motion replay of some fast sporting action, just so that you can see all the details. We have here played out in slow motion, as it were, these sinners looking at Christ, recognizing him, the Spirit at work, sorrow, question, and then coming to that place where they're in union with Christ. This is my people. Moving from the darkness and ignorance of sin, where they say, where they, and they're obviously confessing that here in the question, what do these wounds mean? That's a confession of ignorance. But they move from that ignorance and darkness and sin to the place, this is my God, and this is my people. And they're spared even in that moment of his appearing. Knowing the meaning of these wounds is critical to salvation. It's critical to sharing in Christ's glory. It's critical to being spared from his wrath in the day of his appearing. It's as important for sinners today to know what are these wounds as it will be in that day for this people to ask and obtain an answer to this question from Christ himself. But let's move on quickly to notice that this is a question that is answered in the day of his appearing. It's a question that is answered in the day of Christ's appearing in power and glory. We have to understand that it is the delight of Christ to answer a question like this. The fact that an answer is given at all indicates that it is a question that pleases him. He's coming as the judge of all the earth. He's coming in power and glory. He's coming as God manifest in flesh to execute justice in the earth. He's coming to do all that biblical prophecy indicates he will do on that occasion. And yet here we have a snapshot of Christ taking time, as it were, to explain to these inquiring sinners, what are these wounds? Oh, that's a question the Lord Jesus is ready to answer. If we might put it this way, it's a question the Lord Jesus is ever ready to stop what he's doing to answer. Like he stopped for Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. But Bartimaeus discovered that the Savior, though there were many pressing things to do and to consider, stopped for him. This is a question the Lord Jesus delights to answer. It's an evidence of repentance and faith and the regenerating work of the Spirit on the sinner's part. And to such a one the Lord cannot refuse an answer. He will always extend His hands in welcome and instruction to those who say, "What are these wonders?" It's a question that is specially answered in the day of His appearing. That, again, as you know, is the context here. Even at that moment, the Savior is ready to impart this knowledge to the inquirer. I cannot say that what is described here will be true for any others. I do not know. But I know that it will be true for this remnant in the nation of Israel, that even as Jesus comes in power and glory, even in the day of His wrath, He will impart this knowledge to these inquiring sinners, explaining to them the reason for His death, for His sufferings, making real to them an understanding of the gospel. It's perhaps a little obvious to state, but Israel is prominently in view here. The focus of the prophecy here is upon that remnant of the nation of Israel. The focus of the prophet is upon Christ's power being exercised in that specific connection. And so the first part of the answers to what is described as the house of my friends. What are these wounds? Then He shall answer those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's a reference to Israel. John 1:11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. It's an indictment in many ways of the magnitude and the awfulness of the crime of the nation of Israel against Him. They who ought to have loved Him, they who ought to have been His friends, those who were His flesh and blood, naturally speaking, wounded Him, pierced Him, killed Him. Israel is prominently in view. Verse 8 and 9 refers to Israel, the land, the people that are in the land. 2/3 of them perish, 1/3 of them spared, brought through the fiery tribulation period to see Christ and trust Him and to receive Him. Here is a question that is relevant. Even in the day of His appearing, in the day of wrath, in the day of His second coming, in the day the King appears, it's relevant, especially in the context here, to that remnant in Israel. But there are lessons for us even here and now, as we contemplate that day. We can only truly contemplate that day as the Lord's people if we have an understanding of the meaning of His wounds. We can only have a confidence concerning that day if we have understand something of the meaning of His wounds. But oh, what instruction there will be in that day. How the light of gospel truth will dawn with fresh power and clarity on the mind of the believer as they witness Christ and learn, as they've never learned before, what it means for Him to have been wounded for my transgressions. Then in that day of His appearing, there will be displayed, as has never been displayed, the wrath of God. And consequently, by contrast, there will be displayed to the eye of the believer as never before what it means to be saved from wrath, and for that salvation to have been secured by the wounds in those hands. then we will see what it cost Christ to save us. Then we will see the immensity of the salvation that He secured, because we shall see the dreadfulness of His wrath. But only as a witness, not experiencing it, seeing it, and in seeing it, being further instructed about the wounds in His hands and the true horrors of Calvary and the wonder of the redemption that He has secured for us. But I want us in conclusion to consider, just to touch upon the opening words of verse 7, because they are connected. I believe them to be part of the answer to this question as well. Although we have a change in terms of the point in time that is in view, the first part of the answer is set in a future context. As the Savior speaks to those who ask the question in the day when He appears. But part of the answer is given to us now in Zechariah 13. And as far as Zechariah was concerned, he was still addressing things that were future to his point of view, but he's looking forward, not quite so far, but to the time of Christ's crucifixion. Here is a biblical answer to the question. It's part of the biblical revelation of the gospel. It's part of what teaches you and me the answer today to that question that will be finally answered when Christ appears. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. What are these wounds in thine hands? It's important for us to understand that these wounds are the result of divine action against him. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. This is part of the answer. This is part of solving the puzzle of the wounds in his hands. Why? How? What do they mean? It's because Jehovah bade his sword awake. God was overruling the actions of men against Christ. To borrow the words of Joseph to his brethren, ye meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God is at work here. These wounds are the result of Christ becoming the object of divine wrath in justice. He was wounded as an application of the sword of God to his person. We have in Isaiah 53 in the verse 10 those unfathomable words. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God is at work here. One of the marvelous things that will become clear at the end is the sovereign purposes of God will be exhibited and exonerated as Christ comes again. The sword of the Lord's justice awakened against Christ to wound him. That same sword applied in justice to Israel for their rejection of the Messiah. And that's what's described in the final part of verse 7 and into verse 8. As the nation reaps the consequences of rejecting the Messiah, the Lord says, I did it. And as those representatives of the nation of Israel stand before Christ, the wounded Messiah and the Dev is appearing, they will recognize God has been at work. While men are responsible for their sin, they will recognize that was the sword of the Lord at work against the shepherd. But the nation has suffered because of rejecting that Messiah, set aside, scattered. Those fearful words in verse 7, I will turn my hand upon the little ones, a hand with a sword in it. And for all these generations, the hand of God has held a sword as He has dealt with Israel. But now in the day of His appearing, as this remnant is seen, here is the glorious hope that is seen here. The hands have wounds, but no sword. Here is a remnant of that nation. And even as the judge of all the earth appears, unsheathing that great sword of divine wrath against the world, here is a people that are spared. It's a people who inquire into the meaning of His wounds. You see, the people who inquire into the meaning of Christ's wounds will never face the sword. Because that's the significance of those wounds. That Jehovah bade His sword awake. O Christ, it fell on thee. That's the significance. And even as in the imagery of the verses here, it seems the Savior exhibits His hands to these people. In one sense, He's unsheathing a sword against the world, but showing His wounds to this people, His people. Those who look at the wounds of Christ, those who know their meaning, those who rest by faith in that glorious gospel hope need never fear the sword of the Lord. That's true for you, for me today. If we have been taught by the Spirit of God and by Christ Himself, what are these wounds? All that they mean, there is no wrath. As we rest by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God, out of His mere good pleasure, chose us to everlasting life, sent His Son to be the sacrifice for sin. Like Abraham of old, the Father drew the sword, plunged it into the heart of His only Son, that He might come again in power and glory, even to redeem finally those that belong to Him. May the Lord give us a fresh appreciation, a fresh love for, an understanding of, the wounds of Christ, and the blessings that flow to those who delight in them, and inquire into them.